You may be seated and join me in turning to the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we're reading verses 13 through 21 found on page 1200 in the Bibles that are in the pews. First Peter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Congregation of Christ, let me ask you a question. Should the lives of Christians as they live in the world be recognizably different from people who aren't Christians? And just to be clear, by Christian, I don't mean simply those who would call themselves Christians, like people often do when they check into a hospital and they fill out the admitting form where the question is asked, "What is your religious affiliation?" And they write in Christian. There are many people who would claim to be Christians in that way. And in that sense, you could consider America to be a Christian nation. After all, it's not a Muslim nation or a Buddhist one or even an atheistic one. At least not yet. But there's a difference between one who considers him or herself a Christian as his chosen religion and one who has been truly born again. In fact, the main difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion in the world is that with other religions, you can become an adherent simply by joining. Now, joining may be different depending on the nature of that particular religion. You may have to follow the eightfold path that leads to enlightenment, as in Buddhism, or to practice meditation in an effort to yoke with Brahman, as in Hinduism. You may be required to pray five times a day towards a certain city, to go on pilgrimage, to fast, to give alms, and to confess, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet," as in Islam. But the difference with biblical Christianity is that you can't become a Christian simply by joining or signing up or by deciding that from now on you'll be a Christian. You have to be born again. And that's something that you can't do yourself. God has to do something in your heart to make you a Christian. It's what we call the new birth. And from that springs our faith in Christ and true repentance from sin. Now, it's in that sense that I'm using the word Christian. As someone who's been truly born again, so here's the question again. If a person has experienced the new birth through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, should their conduct or behavior be different from the person who hasn't experienced it? And I would hope each of you would answer, well, yes, of course. You see, we live in a world today where there are ethical systems, systems of moral value that are in conflict. We live in a world that's engaged in a clash over moral values, and it's a clash based upon opposing worldviews. And nothing in our world today should be more distinctive than the morality or the conduct of born-again Christians, especially compared with those who have not experienced the new birth. The difference is vast between Christian morality, ethics, and conduct, and non-Christian morality, ethics, and conduct. And unbelievers terribly misunderstand the basis of Christian behavior. They just don't have a clue about what the Bible really is teaching, about why Christians behave the way they do. The non-Christian thinks that the Christian logic is this: if you do good things, you'll go to heaven. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian value system is based on and flows out of a relationship with God. We don't do good because we're trying to get to heaven. We do good because we're already in heaven. We have an inheritance in heaven. We've been brought into a living relationship with God the Father through the redemption that comes from His Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of our relationship with Him that we're to live godly and holy lives in the world. The highest level that non-Christian morality rises to in our society is some form of utilitarianism. That's a big word. I'm sure some of you who are younger don't understand what it is. But utilitarianism is an ethical system which says that is morally good, is that which gives the greatest amount of pleasure to the greatest number of people. And of course, that can change at any time, because what people find pleasurable can change at any time. And so utilitarianism is inherently relativistic. It's not based on anything that's absolute. And that's how it is with every man-made system of morality. But Christian morality, as I've said, is based on a relationship with God. Now, our passage this morning starts with that little word, therefore. And although no doubt you've heard it many times before, I'm going to say it again. One of the rules for understanding the Bible is whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The therefore is linking what follows with what's come before. Peter's drawing a conclusion. And the conclusion centers around three imperatives or commands which follow. Here are the commands. Number one, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Second one is, be holy. And the third is, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So why should we do these things? Wherefore the therefore? Because we've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because we've been sprinkled with His blood and have been made clean from our sin. Because we're in the process of being sanctified, and even our present sufferings are working to bring that sanctification to pass. Because we're heirs of an inheritance in heaven. And that inheritance is so great that the prophets who wrote of it in the Old Testament would die of jealousy just to know the things that we know. And the very angels of heaven wish they could experience it the way we, who have been born again, have come to experience it. That's the connection between what Peter is writing starting at verse 13 and what precedes it. And that's the reason why we say that Christian behavior and ethics arise out of a relationship with God. It's not something we do in order to have a relationship with God. That is what Christ has done for us. Now, therefore, Peter writes, this is how you should live. It's not be good so you can go to heaven. Rather, it's we do good because we're already, in a sense, in heaven. We have an imperishable inheritance there, and we're being guarded for it. Okay, let's look at the imperatives. The first one is this. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, if you're reading the NIV, which is what we have in our pews, you might think that there's more than one imperative in that verse, because the NIV translates it this way. It says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. But actually, there's only one imperative here. There's one command in the original language, and the ESV more accurately translates this verse as preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are two participles explaining how to do what's commanded. And then comes the command. You see, the NIV doesn't bring that out so clearly. You don't realize that preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded are the ways that you do that, unless you see that they're not the main commands. They're participles. So the command is to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fact that we've been born again gives us hope. We're to live in that hope. Even more, we're to set our hope on the grace that will be given to us in all its fullness when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. So how do you do that? Well, the two participles tell us how to do that. First, by preparing your mind for action. Literally, what it says is, by girding up the loins of your mind. Now, girding up your loins is an expression from running in ancient times. Back then, in Roman times, they wore robes and tunics. And in order to run, you'd have to take the bottom of your robe or tunic and you'd have to gather it up and tuck it into your belt so that your legs could move unimpeded. That's what they call girding up your loins. But notice that Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ by an act of the mind. When you become a Christian, you don't stop using your mind. In fact, it's just the opposite. You're called to use your mind more than you've ever used it before. So often, the world, and even some Christians, unfortunately, portrays faith as a leap in the dark, a kind of turning off your mind and just, well, emoting, like in Star Wars, like what Ben Kenobi tells Luke when he's teaching him to use a lightsaber, you know, just close your eyes and just feel. That's not Christian faith. That's not what the Bible says faith is. By focusing your mind on Jesus Christ, by being instructed from His Word, the Bible, by thinking more about what God says than all the information that's coming to you from the world, you can gird up the loins of your mind so that your heart is set on your hope in Christ. It involves being taught from the Bible. It involves studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, understanding its implications, and applying it to your life. Focus your mind on God's revelation of Himself in His Word. The second way to do this is by being self-controlled. That's the way the NIV puts it. Being sober-minded is the way the ESV renders it. And once again, the mind is involved. To be sober-minded means to be realistic. It's the opposite of being drunk, you know, which is the way sinful man lives. When a person is drunk, he's not thinking fully. His mental powers have been diminished by the alcohol. To be sober-minded will cause you to be a person of prayer. When you realize that this is God's world and that everything that happens depends on His ordering it and disposing those things according to His good pleasure, how can you do anything else but pray? So that's how you set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You gird up the loins of your mind and you be sober-minded. Always remember that being a Christian means using your mind more, not less. Okay, that's the first command. The second command is to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, it means to be set apart for special use. In a sense, this place where we're gathered to worship is holy because it's been set apart for the purpose of worshiping God. The opposite of holy is profane or common. Highway B that runs outside of our church building isn't set apart for special use. It's common. It's used for a lot of purposes. If people are promiscuous in their sexual relationships, they're common or profane. They're using their bodies in a way that's not set apart. But if a person is consecrated or set apart to his or her spouse, well, that person is holy in their sexual relationships. When the Bible talks to us about being holy, it means that we are set apart for God. And verse 14 tells us how that works out in daily life. First, it involves obedience. We're to be obedient children of God. We're called to be obedient to the gospel. The way you become a Christian is through obedience to the gospel. And seeing we've been obeying, then we're no longer living as rebels, but we're obedient. But second, it involves not conforming to the evil desires we had before we were Christians, when we lived in ignorance. We've been born again for an inheritance that lies ahead. So the question is, if you've been born again, why would you go on living the old way? You didn't have to be born again if you were just going to continue in that old way. Live as obedient children of God. Now, the way we used to live in the past was to conform to our former ignorance. Now we know God. Now we know how we should live. But the world's always there trying to pressure us to live in our former way of life. It wants us to conform. It doesn't tempt us to go against our fallen human nature, but rather the world tempts us to give full vent to our passions. Those things, in a sense, are natural to us. And if you read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you'll see how Peter explains that a little more. He says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Peter says, we're to make a break from the past with all of that, and to live as obedient children of God. And we're to be holy because God is holy. Remember, we have an imperishable inheritance in heaven. And the reason heaven is because God is there. Take God from heaven, and heaven would be just another version of hell. God is the one who makes heaven the wonderful place it is by His presence. And our inheritance is to live with God forever and ever. But you can never live with God unless you're holy. For that's what God is. The goal of our lives, therefore, is holiness. We were created holy and to be holy. We were redeemed so that we could be made holy again after we had become besmirched with sin. And our destiny is to live in the presence of God for all eternity with the God who is holy. And the only way we can do that is if we are holy. So how should our conduct be in the here and now? Well, we're to make it our aim to be holy in all we do. Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Now the third command is to live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Or as the ESV puts it, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. If you call upon God as your Father and judge in prayer for protection and justice and faith, remember He's your judge. He judges impartially. That's what verse 17 says. Now, there's no point calling on a judge and then going on and living unrighteously. If you want God to protect you, make sure that you line up your life with Him. And remember, Peter also writes, that you've been ransomed at the price of His Son. You weren't ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see, God has paid very dearly for your redemption. It wasn't cheap. It cost God His Son to make you His child. So keep that before your eyes. God has paid so much for you. The basis for living in godly fear is knowing what God has done for you in the gospel. Who His Son is, what He's done for us, and that God will judge us in the future. So how we live, the basis of Christian morality, is found in our gospel relationship to God as we live out that great change that has happened to us in salvation. Christian morality isn't the way to get saved. It's living out the implications of the gospel because I'm no longer dead in my sins, following the passions of this world like everybody else. But I've been born again by God for salvation that has been prepared to be revealed ahead of me. And because I know God as my Father and my judge, therefore I have a new way of living. You see, Christianity isn't about do's and don'ts and rules of conduct and legalism. It's about living out the gospel, living out our relationship with God our Father, and therefore living as strangers to our world and culture, which is why the world will always persecute us and misunderstand us. And if they aren't persecuting us, then one of the questions we should be asking ourselves is, am I really living out the gospel? If you've really been redeemed for Christ, then live for Christ. Through Him, you believe in God. Verse 21. Your faith in Christ was given you as a gift from Christ by virtue of His resurrection. That's why we believe, because Jesus rose. We don't first believe and then God grants us the new birth. No. Our faith in Christ comes as a gift from His resurrection. We're born again and God grants us the gift of faith. God's the one who made us alive when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. So live out the hope you have each day as you live out your life in the world. One more comment before we close. Back in verse 17, Peter brings up again that word stranger. We saw it at the beginning of 1 Peter, stranger or exile if you're using the ESV. Always remember that you're a stranger. The world is not only not your home, but it's full of all kinds of traps and dangers and allurements. When my family used to live in California, we'd often go through Nevada on the way to visit my wife's parents who were then living in Montana. And of course, if you know the area, that meant that we had to travel through the desert. And when you travel through the desert, you do feel like a stranger. Everything about the desert is so inhospitable. But there was something else that made us feel like strangers. Our course of travel led us through Las Vegas. And we'd often have to stop for gas there. And I recall telling my children, who are my older children now, when they were quite young, probably under the age of 6 or so, that we were going to go through there and we were going to stop for gas and then use the bathroom. But when we went inside the building, they would see these flashing, colorful machines that looked like video games. Only they weren't video games. They were gambling machines. And as we left the gas station, we'd have a good talk for the next at least half hour in the car about the dangers of gambling and how so many people lost their money by wanting to get rich by gambling. Now, my children were too young to tell them about the other things that, as an adult, reminded me that during that part of the journey we were traveling, we were strangers. All the materialistic glitter that was there, and the fact that there was legalized prostitution in Nevada. But it was all very clear that a Christian should be very uncomfortable in such a place. We're exiles. We're strangers as we live in this world of sin. And that's how we need to view ourselves as we live in this world. We're strangers here. We're exiles. But our destiny is to live with God, who is holy beyond comparison. And so our goal as we live our lives here is also to be holy. The goal of Christian morality is holiness. And Peter has told us how to live our lives before God as a result of the salvation that's come to us. We must set our hearts and our hope firmly on the grace coming to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And you do that by girding up the loins of your mind and by being sober-minded. We must be holy in all we do, for God is holy. And we need to conduct ourselves as strangers as we live in this world before God in reverent fear. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for this letter from the Apostle Peter, which is a letter that we so badly need to hear. We confess, Lord, that so often it's easy for us to think of morality and conduct, behavior, in the wrong way. But Lord, it's because you have redeemed us. You've changed us. You've given us an inheritance in heaven. You've done such great things for us in Jesus Christ that we're called and enabled to live differently. We pray, Father, that you would have your complete work in our lives. Every day, Lord, help us to die more and more to sin and come more and more alive to Jesus Christ. And even as his blood has cleansed and purified us from all our sin, so that we have no condemnation before you, Lord, let our lives conform to that each day. And let there be truly a difference between those who know the Savior Jesus Christ, for those who have been redeemed by him, and those who do not yet know him. And may all the glory and the praise go to you, our God and Heavenly Father. Through Christ our Savior we pray. Amen.